Go ahead. Okay, bookstore order next weekend. All right, let's turn tonight to Acts 19, if we could, please. Acts chapter 19. Now, it's kind of a strange beginning scene here in verse 16, but had a little run-in with this character, and it said, "And the man on whom, or in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious art brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, pray you give us help and light here tonight. Father, once in a while it's... Like we kind of said this morning, sometimes it's easy for even older Christians to get a little disoriented by all the propaganda that we hear day in and day out. Pray that you might guard us against that tonight and fortify us against those devices of the devil. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody hear whether Reverend Jones actually burned the Koran or not? Did he? He did not. Okay. Whatever. Okay. I just thought of it because of this burning of these books of curious arts. But I wanted to start in here in verse 18. Bible said, "Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Now, I don't know what that means to some of you. When you use the word confession, awful lot of times that brings up some preconceived ideas, right? I don't think all these folks went and got in a phone booth and confessed their sins to a guy with a dress on and a collar on backwards. Okay? I really don't think that's what happened. I know that's what O.J. should have done. He should have confessed. But he didn't. And so folks have all kinds of ideas of what confession means. I wanted to concentrate on that a little while. Verse 18. "Many that believed came and confessed." Now, what we can lament, once again, is that so often some word used in the Bible picks up a life of its own because folks are deceived and folks grow to believe things about confession that aren't even true, right? It's a typical thing of somebody taking a Bible word, then inserting their own ideas into it. Now, there are some things we can say. We know this. Your sins should be confessed to God through Jesus Christ, not a priest, right? That's a plain Bible doctrine. Another plain Bible doctrine is it's good for you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, to confess our faults one to another. In other words, if I open my old rusty car door into your new Escalade, I should be gracious enough to say, "Hey, brother, sorry about that. It's my fault." Right? That was me that did that. It's my fault. We confess our faults one to another. Right? Now, beyond that, the Bible goes on to say that you should confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth after you've believed in your heart, right? Furthermore, it says that your confession should in some manner or other be public. If you deny Christ before men, maybe He'll deny you before His Father in heaven, right? You should make your confession of Jesus Christ public. That's simple enough. That's the reason we ask folks to get up and give their testimony when they decide to join the church, for no other reason than just to kind of funnel them into that scenario, right? Now, one last thing I'd like to say, maybe two more last things. Confessing your sins after you are saved is a key to fellowship with God, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Again, you're not confessing sins to a guy in a dress and a backwards collar. You're confessing your sins to God. You have a relationship with God. When you come clean with God, your relationship with Him is restored, right? And lastly, I'd like to say that one day, every soul, every angel, every devil, every living soul will bow their knee to Jesus Christ and confess that He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? Now, that said, all those things are fairly superficial for somebody that believes the Bible at all. If you are a Christian, you should have a genuine Christian confession, right? If you are a Bible believer, you ought to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says a authentic Bible-believing Christian confession is. And that's what I'd like to talk about for just a while tonight. There are we've gone through whole periods in history where folks wrote out confessions. I don't mean that they confessed to doing sin in a court of law or anything like that. What I mean is there was a day in church history where folks thought the way to go through things was to decide what we should believe. So we as a church get together and decide what we should believe. Then we write it down in the Blessed Hope Baptist Church Confession. It's like a Westminster Confession or the Apostles' Creed or some such thing. And by that, if we had done that, maybe if we had made the mistakes they made in history, we would have written down several things we considered true out of the Bible. Then we would have reared our children to stand up and read what we wrote in our creed, our confession. They would read that and we would deem them Christians because they agreed or said they agreed with us in the confession that we wrote, right? And so that's one of the things that confession has come to mean. However, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that is not the new birth. That is not being born again, right? Now, a confession is a declaration or an acknowledgement. There is a portion of it that relates to admitting to something, and shame is just around the corner. We'll talk about that later, all right? But I want to talk to you for a little while about an authentic biblical confession. And these days, you're likely to hear just about everything, right? I've heard folks confess to be a Christian, and when you ask them when they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they look at you like you just sprouted a second head on your shoulders, right? And not trying to be overcritical about stuff, although I am critical about stuff. You see, folks, I'm trying to be a Bible-believing Christian. I'm trying to believe what the Bible says the way He says it. And I want to talk to you tonight about an authentic Bible-believing confession. Now, first of all, in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, you read this. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. Now, in the Bible, many times the word curious relates to more or less the witchcraft arts, all right? These folks were bringing satanic books in and the books on necromancy and sorcery, so on and so forth. So they brought those books, those with curious arts, they brought their books together, burned them before all men. They counted the price of them, found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now they brought those books and they burned them. Now folks, I'll tell you the first thing. In this verse you find the word confession. Right after it, what you find people doing is a repudiation of sin. Now folks, a genuine Christian confession, first of all, is a repudiation of sin. Before you got saved, you had to admit you were a sinner. Before you got saved, you had to bring your sins to Jesus Christ. You had to come to some understanding, some relation of what your sins had done to your life and soul, correct? When you trusted Jesus Christ to give you His righteousness, you had to come to grips with the fact that He had borne your dirty, rotten, stinking sins. So, ladies and gentlemen, one of the first things to come to grips with is that if you're a genuine Christian and you intend to have a genuine Christian confession, profession, and testimony, was the idea that you should repudiate sin, right? These folks came and they put legs to their sins, to their confession, to their tongues. They came and they did not just come to an altar and say, "Okay, Lord, I pray that You'll wipe my slate clean of all my sins. Remove these sins from me, Lord, and remove the desire to do these sins, Lord, and maybe You could just erase all the print on all those pages of all those bad books." They did not do that, right? They brought those books and they put them in the fire, and they burned them publicly. Now, maybe you need to burn some books. I don't know. Maybe you need to burn some music. I don't know. Maybe you need to burn some clothes. I'm not really sure. But I know this. A genuine Christian confession has to do, first of all, with a repudiation of sin. We don't repudiate sins very well these days in our culture, do we? Modern Christianity, the mainline church, does not do much repudiation of sin. But that is what a genuine Christian confession is, first and foremost. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Right? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Those things are true. I don't know if you know it or not, but that is the anthem of separation in the Word of God. You probably don't know this. Maybe some of you do. Folks out in the world anyway, I'm not sure that I refer to myself as this. Most folks consider you fundamentalists, right? Fine, we'll take that name. I don't know if you know it or not, but everybody knows about new evangelical churches around, right? Did you know that back in the 19-teens and 20s, the big controversy was the modernist controversy? And what it all was about was that new evangelical Christians decided they no longer wanted to have anything to do with the idea in the Bible of separation from sin and from the world. And so the new evangelicals split off from the fundamentalists because the fundamentalists wanted to be separate from sin and certain sinful things in this life. The new evangelicals said, we're not going to separate. We're not going to have separation as one of our fundamentals of the faith. So, folks, I don't know what to tell you about all that. I wouldn't be caught dead in a new evangelical church, to be perfectly honest with you. One of the things about a genuine Christian confession is, first of all, it is a repudiation of sin. It is a repudiation of sin. You ought to get away from it. Christianity has gone far from that. I hope you know that. Y'all are really quiet tonight. Am I making you mad? There was a day that a woman in Israel, from her deathbed, declared Israel Ichabod. The glory hath departed. And I can't help but wonder, I can't help but recognize that there's a huge segment. If you took Christianity and put it in one of those little pie segments, there are huge segments of modern Christianity that have nothing whatsoever to do with the repudiation of sin. None whatsoever. A lot of folks are invited in to come as they are. They are seeker-friendly churches. They are churches that are out to build bridges rather than walls. They put a rock band up. They offer all sorts of things, folks. And you know, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians. It says that when you got saved, you turn to God from idols. What folks are trying to do now is to turn to God and keep their idols. Now, folks, that is not a repudiation of sin. That is not what that is. I can't help but wonder, I have some dealings with some Christians that are, you know, modern, you know, basically quasi-liberal Christians, and fairly intimate dealings with them sometimes. And sometimes I ask myself, what is it exactly that's sacred to you? They have Bibles that are routinely changed all the time. They go to churches where doctrine is not emphasized for one good reason. It's not important. Right? They never hear anything. Their families never hear anything about hell from the pulpit. They never hear anything, certainly, about separation. In the end, I just wonder if there is a knife edge at all to mainline modern Christianity, to the Christianity that some of my quote-unquote friends are involved with. I don't really question whether they're saved or not. I just question what is really sanctified to them, what is really important to them, what is really sacred to them. And I can't help but wonder if maybe there's not too much that's sacred. Now, folks, one of the things is a relationship with Jesus Christ should do for you. Should give you an appreciation for holiness. It should make you desire to live for Him. That being the case, there is something necessary. A genuine Christian biblical confession is a repudiation of sin. It is a repudiation of sin. We can, these days, folks mix all kinds of stuff in with their Christianity, right? I mean, when the Harry Potter series came out, there's a bunch of Christians that read the Harry Potter series and tried to draw spiritual lessons to apply in their churches and Sunday schools from Harry Potter, which is based on witchcraft. Now, folks, you know, if you're going to go to the gutter, why don't you just go all the way to the gutter? I wonder what is sacred to some. A Christian confession should be a repudiation of sin. These days, the Bible is no longer sacred. Folks see it changed absolutely all the time, right? You take that language, the plain language from the Bible, by the time you're done massaging the language, wives can run their husbands, children can run their parents, right? Sodomy is acceptable and okay in certain, if you love them enough. By the time it's said and done, folks, this thing is a real, real mess. Pretty soon, if you're not careful, friendship with the world and enmity with God becomes a virtue rather than an abomination. So, folks, all I can say is that a genuine Christian confession is, first of all, a repudiation of sin. See, you know, I've been saved for 38 years now, and I've told you that. I told you that this morning. What I've learned in 38 years is that, you know, I started out and when I got right with God, and I was real zealous. And I started pitching out idols. Amen? What I found is that sin creeps back in. You have to be about the business all the time of casting down idols. Not in somebody else's life, in your own. In your own life, you have a full-time job just throwing down idols that get erected overnight. A genuine Christian confession is, first of all, a repudiation of sin. And notice a connection down in verse 20 before we move to the next thing. In you say, well, you know, you can't grow a church that way. Can't build a church on separation. Really? Look in verse 20. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. That is, out of the root system of preaching the gospel, of folks getting right, getting saved, and desiring to get away from their sins and burn their nasty books and their witchcraft books, out of that, the Word of God grew and prevailed. Sounds to me like we could build a church on that, amen? All right, there's something else. Acts 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. I'm not necessarily trying to play a negative tune here tonight, but it is, I cannot think of anything more important than you, than me and you separating ourselves from the average mainstream Christian way of doing things. The only thing worse than that would be to go back entirely to the world and just serve the devil. Second to that is you need to not only get away from the world and the devil, you need to get away from mainstream Christianity. Because frankly, it's not worth shooting. It's not worth the powder and shot. Because they have... folks, I don't know how you feel about things, but when I see our leaders here in America frittering away every one of the virtues that made our country great, it makes me mad. When I listen to Christian radio and routinely hear folks giving away the Lord's stuff for Esau's pottage, it makes me mad. I don't know about you. First thing is, a Christian confession is, first of all, a repudiation of sin. Acts 24, 14. Now, Paul is before Felix here, defending himself. Has a few things to say. First of all, we'll just start in verse 13, where he's appealing to Felix regarding the accusations against Paul. He says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He said, I confess that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. All right, I want to say that, secondly, a genuine biblical confession has really nothing to do with diversity, has nothing to do with self-affirmation, self-confirmation, self-love, self-appreciation, self-esteem. Has nothing to do with anything that Oprah says, has nothing whatsoever to do with what Joel Osteen says. It has to do with an affiliation with heresy. Paul confessed that after the way which they, his critics, called heresy, so worshipped he the God of his fathers. Doing what? Believing all things written in the prophets. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is something that biblical history and church history is replete with. And I'm sorry I ended that sentence in a preposition, but I did. History is replete with these things. That is, those prophets were jailed, stoned, killed, and executed for what? For heresy. Sometimes it was political heresy, like in the case of various you could find in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the apostles were crucified, sawn asunder, dragged to death, skinned alive, fried alive. Why? For heresy. Your Savior was killed for heresy. The martyrs that we know about from Martyrs' Mirrors and so on, they were tortured, tormented, dismembered, disemboweled. Why? For heresy. For what their critics called heresy anyway. And folks, that is the resounding theme throughout church history. You know, by the time the Montanists and the Donatists became the Waldensians and the Albigenses, which became in time the Anabaptists of old, and those Anabaptists began standing against the Roman Catholic Church. You know, there for a while, there were Protestant reformers, the Calvins of the world and the Luthers of the world, that stood for a while with the Anabaptists. By the time the thing was all over, not only did the Catholic Church hate the Anabaptists, but the Reformers hated the Anabaptists as well. I don't know if you know anything about Calvin's Geneva, Switzerland. Don't know if you know anything about that or not, but I'll tell you this. If you were a Baptist in Calvin's Geneva, you were just as likely to be stoned or killed and executed as if you were in Roman Catholic town. By the time it's all said and done, the Anabaptists, for their heresies, were put to death by both Reformers as well as the Roman Catholics. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that's throughout all of history, church history. Paul confessed to adhering to what his critics called heresy. Now, folks, let me give you some little bit of orientation here. Did you know that today, to believe that you have the Bible perfect in your own language is a heresy to fundamentalists, to fundamental Baptists? That's why I say, when you call me a fundamentalist, I go, ooh, not really, not really. But enough so, okay. But believing that you have a perfect Bible in your language is considered heresy by fundamental Baptists. Did you know, for instance, that, again, I'll mention, did you know that to separate yourself from evil influences in the world and amongst men is heresy to new evangelicals? That's why when you try to talk to your new evangelical friends about coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and they find out we're an independent Baptist church and so on, that's why they tend to veer away, even if they don't tell you why. They veer away and they won't tell you why because they do not want to hear there are some responsibilities they have as far as getting away from sin and from genuine heresy. They do not want to hear it. Did you know that if you went to some churches, I'm talking about some places that preach the gospel, that you believing the pre-tribulation rapture, that you're going to get out of here before the Antichrist, did you know that that would be considered heresy among many? Did you know that if you went into many churches, even of fundamental Baptist stripe, and said something to the effect that Old Testament saints were not saved the same way as New Testament saints, you would be considered a heretic? Did you know that if sometimes you went into some churches, even Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches, and said when somebody gets saved that they are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ? Did you know that would be considered heresy in many churches? My point in saying all that, folks, is that a real Christian confession is unavoidably linked to accusations of heresy. You say, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Me and Aaron were talking about it a little bit this afternoon. Here's how it happens. Here's my goal in life for you folks. My goal in life is to preach and teach the Bible to you. By the time it's said and done, I don't want you to leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church at night just believing what I'm saying. I mean, I'm going to wind up preaching something here, and I'll wind up with some of my opinions involved in it, right? And I'll teach you and preach to you what I believe the Bible preaches and teaches about a certain subject. But I got news for you. I'm not interested in you leaving here believing what I believe the Bible teaches and preaches about a certain subject. I intend to prepare you to go get in your Bible and find out what the Bible says about a certain subject. And that's the difference. Brother Aaron was asking me, how do some of these guys wind up where they are as far as, you know, the Bible being so plain about what it teaches about something, and they wind up so far off? I'll tell you how. They go to college, or they go to church, and what they are taught things about the Bible, right? They are taught what they say the Bible says about something. And so they leave college and they say, I know what the Bible says about something because my teacher taught me what the Bible says about something. Now, to make it, kind of put it in another plane here, they go to college to learn how to measure a table. The professor stands up and says, this tape measure says that table is 3 feet long. So the guy leaves college and he says, that table is 3 feet long. Why do you believe that? Because my teacher taught me the Bible says, or the tape says, the table is 3 feet long. They never go measure the table themselves. They don't have a tape measure themselves to go measure the table. They don't go measure the table. They just teach what they were taught that the measurement of the table was. Now you say, that's way oversimplified, Brother Stevens. Not too much. Not too much at all. That's how it happens. Folks believe what they believe about Calvinism because that's what they were taught. And they never went to the Bible to find out what the rest of the Bible says about Calvinism. That's how it happens. My desire is to have everybody leave here with a Bible in their hands, and they'll know my opinions and my judgment about things. Sure enough, I know that's the nature of preaching, right? But I intend for you to leave here equipped to go and search and measure for yourself whether something is true. And folks, what that leads us to is that, again, the reason that folks come to opinions about you and me being heretics and part of a cult and all that kind of stuff is because we teach and preach what the Bible says. They have opinions about what the Bible says because they've been taught what the Bible says. But they don't know what the Bible says. You know why? Because they don't read their Bibles. They don't take their Bibles and open them, read them through and through and through. So they have no measure or means to discern, really, whether, you know, this is true or not, because they don't read it through and through. They have no way of checking themselves. They have no self-check. I'm telling you that a real, genuine, biblical, Bible-believing confession is always affiliated with heresy. They will always call you a heretic for one thing or another. You know what? To a Calvinist, you're a heretic. To a post-trib rapture person, you're a heretic. To somebody that believes in Seventh-day Adventism, you're a heretic, right? Now, folks, I don't know what to tell you other than to go to the Bible, find out what the truth is, and then you can determine whether you are a heretic or not, right? But the real Christian confession, the world never gets it right, and the Christianity that is linked to the world will never get it right, right? You need a Bible. You need to know the mind of God for yourself. And you can be assured that you will always be called dirty, ugly, nasty names, because to them, you are always a heretic if you believe the book. It's just true. There's something else I want you to see here. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I've hit two things, and to relieve you, there's only four of them, all right? But a genuine Christian confession is, first of all, a repudiation of sin. Secondly, it is always, in their minds anyway, an affiliation with heresy. It's amazing what folks think sometimes. I know that we have a reputation around town for certain things, a lot of things that aren't true, actually. And sometimes, you know, somebody actually does come in, you know, from, you know, someplace that's heard all kinds of things about us. They actually come in and they're actually kind of refreshed. You know, it turns out we don't sacrifice babies or anything here. The Kool-Aid is not pink at all, it's purple. And, you know, we don't always bring that out when visitors are here, by the way. The second thing that is that's always connected with a genuine Christian confession is you are always a heretic to somebody, right? You are a Ruckmanite. You are a this. You are a that. Who cares? Who cares? Do you love the truth? Are you a Bible believer? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Go down to verse 13. Talking about various number of saints and so on. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I'd make sure you understood once again that this connection was with the Word of God. He said, because of those promises in verse 13, because they had certain promises and they set their hearts and minds upon those promises, that's setting your affection on things above, right? They set their affections and embraced those promises. Because of that, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, you know, one of the things that a genuine Bible-believing Christian confession is, it is an admission to not belonging here. It is a repudiation of sin. It is an affiliation with heresy. It is an admission of not belonging. This world is not my home. And it really is not my home. Christians today, in mainstream areas, all the mega churches, all the fastest growing churches anywhere you can find, those churches are all busy getting involved and becoming a part and feeling like an integral part of the community and being wanted and being needed and being accepted. One of the fatal flaws in human nature, folks, is that if I'm not careful, I really, really want you to accept me and to like me and to like what I'm doing. I want you to accept me. And so if I'm not careful, I will compromise what I'm supposed to be to make sure that I'm acceptable to you. That is exactly where Christianity finds itself today. I'm talking about huge segments of the pie of Christianity. I have no real clue about what those percentages are. I just look at the pie in my mind, and I see this huge slivers of pie that seem only interested, Christians, who seem only interested in appealing to the world. They are concerned about their reputations in the community, and they want to make sure that they remain
appealing. They try to make the gospel appealing. They try to make the church appealing. They go out in the community and they take surveys. They find out what the sinners want from a church. Does a sinner really know what he needs? Then why should I care what he wants? Every sinner wants to come to church and have a beer bash. That's what they want. A lost sinner wants to come and hear rock and roll, or maybe country and western at church, right? Some of the guys that live for football and some of the biker bars and so on, they want to come and hear a chorus line of dancing girls at church. Church should be more like a bar. That's how it's approached, is it not? The emerging church movement, you look at some of the stuff on video about what's going on in some of these quote-unquote emerging churches and mega churches. Folks, it looks like one of those mosh pit rock and roll things. In fact, some of the churches have mosh pits. Now, I'm not exactly sure what mosh pits do all the way around, but somewhere along the way I have a vision in my mind of this huge rock and roll crowd, all these crowds, this crowd is jumping around and all that, and folks run and jump off the stage into the crowd where they are carried over people's heads and presumably dumped on their heads in the back somewhere. But that is supposed to be glorifying to God. You understand that? And folks, I'm just saying that I don't know about you, and I don't know what your vision of Christianity is, but I don't belong to that one. And I'll tell you what, I do not belong in this world anymore. Seems like more Christians are concerned about trying to fit in than anything else. Are they fashionable? Are the teenage girls, do they have, they come to church, it's a fashion show, and, am I in fashion? Do I look like Britney? I hope not. Right? Right? Churches are now becoming green. Why? Because the world said they should. Churches are becoming, there are a lot of hip pastors out there. I'm not talking about pastors with hips. I'm saying there are lots of hip pastors. There are cool pastors now because the world wants who cool, hip people. You have churches that appeal to nothing but the biker crowd and have their motorbikes in the church and everything else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I know the Bible teaches that part of a genuine Christian confession is an admission to not belonging. You are not supposed to be like them. You are supposed to be different. You are supposed to be a peculiar people. You are not supposed to be like them. These days, folks want to take, because they want to be acceptable, they want their Christianity to be acceptable. So they take Jesus Christ from the Bible and they decorate him. They do him like Mr. Potato Head or dressing a Barbie doll, and they make Jesus Christ, in their minds anyway, more acceptable so that they can be acceptable, so that their Christianity can be acceptable, so the world will accept that Savior and that Christianity. Okay, folks, that is idolatry. And that is idolatry. They do not want to be strange. It says there in verse 13, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims. They confessed, I am a stranger here. I am strange. This is a strange place. I am not like these people. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I am not staying here. I'm not putting my roots down here. I tend to be passing through. That is the idea of a genuine Christian confession, folks. I don't know. I was saved for many years before I went to college and got right. Got right in college. And I remember, after living ungodly for those years, I remember getting right with God in college and starting going to Bible-believing church and so on. I remember sitting around with those track and football guys that I always hung around with, and I just remember being around those guys. I'd been around them for basically 24 hours a day for years up to that point. I remember feeling the oddest sense of not belonging. I just did not belong there anymore. It was a very uncomfortable feeling. I did not understand it all at that point, but I knew then that whatever else was the case, I would not be able to live in that crowd. Okay? Now, folks, a genuine Christian confession is an admission to not belonging. many years ago, actually. And you guys won't remember this guy, so don't try to think who this is. It was so many years ago, most of you weren't here. There was a guy in our church. He and his wife were having really serious problems. He made a bad mistake one night. And he got so grieved with her just ragging on him all the time, he finally said, listen, why don't I just put my gun in my mouth and blow my brains out? And he didn't put his gun in his mouth and try to blow his brains out, but the wife called the police who thought he might. So what happens in those cases, folks, is the police come in, put you in a straitjacket, and haul you up, in that day anyway, to Mount Sinai Medical Center to the psych ward. Put you under observation in a straitjacket for a few days till they can confirm that you're not interested in blowing your brains out. So this guy's name was Kerry. And after this happened, of course, we talked on the phone for a minute. I said, Kerry, that was a really stupid thing to do. Tell your wife you're going to blow your brains out. He said, yeah, I know. So anyway, I went up to see Kerry at Mount Sinai in the mental ward down there. And I tell you, folks, me and Kerry were the only sane people in that room. There were people walking around with bowls of spaghetti on their heads. You know, people in straight jackets, guys walking around in dresses, a little bit of everything going on there. And we were the only two sane people in that whole place. And the more I thought about it, the more I started chuckling. And I said, Kerry, you know what? This is just a snapshot of where we are in this world. We Christians are the only sane people there are around here. Everybody else is a nut. Tell you what, folks, I do not belong anymore. And there was a day, I suppose, in America when I think back in my lifetime and things were pretty comfortable, you know. And we all said, oh, no, we're just pilgrims passing through and we're aliens here and strangers and pilgrims and all that stuff. And, you know, that was back in the day of Reagan and all that when things were going pretty good. I tell you what now. It's 2000 and whatever it is. 2010. Feels like 2030, doesn't it? I'll tell you, this last year has dragged on and on and on in some ways. And if I was ever a part of this place, I am no longer a part. I don't want anything to do with half the stuff that's going on. It's this is a sewer we live in, and you need not get attached to this place. A genuine Christian confession is an admission to not belonging. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, right? He didn't say, I encourage you to be like strangers and pilgrims. He said, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. You are strangers here. You are pilgrims here. You don't belong here. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Alienate your minds and hearts from things in this life. Set your affection on things above. You know why? Because you don't belong here. There is nothing here that lasts that you're going to get to take with you. The closest thing you're going to get to take with you is your Bible. And even then, that's not going to really be taken with you, is it? I don't think the Bible is going to get raptured out. I think you'll have a Bible up there waiting on you. Amen? Now, there's one last thing I wanted to point out. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A genuine Bible-believing confession is, first of all, a repudiation of sin. It is, second of all, an affiliation with heresy. Doesn't mean that what you believe is heresy. It means that what they say you believe is heresy. Did you know that everybody sitting here tonight that believes the Bible is a heretic in the eyes of the Roman Catholic Church? Did you know that every one of you are heretics and deserving of death to every Islamist? Who cares what they think? I don't care what they think. I have a Bible. I can measure the table myself. I know how wide the table is. I can measure the table myself. It's not that we are heretics. It's that they consider us heretics. You have an affiliation with heresy. A good Christian confession is an admission to not belonging. And then there's this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. It says there that when Jesus Christ was before Pilate, he witnessed a good confession. Now let me take you over here real quick to Isaiah chapter 50. Let me take you to the scene where, at least around the scene where Jesus Christ stands before Pilate. It says this, Isaiah 50. And go down to verse 6. I think you can see who this is. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Right? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ on the night of His trial before Herod, before Pilate, those soldiers plucking off the beard of His face, right? He's being whipped. And then this is what He says. Verse 8, He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary, the devil? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Now, folks, I'll tell you what verse 8 and 9 shows you. Shows you that Jesus Christ was in a battle that night, right? Says that Jesus Christ, before Pilate, witnessed a good confession. Well, I'll tell you what that confession is linked with. That confession is linked with a declaration of war. I mean, in the passage we read, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, in the context, fight the good fight of faith, right? Fight. All right, I want to say that one of the things that a true, genuine, authentic, Bible-believing confession is, it is a declaration of war. It is you saying, I mean, the Bible says they've already declared war on us, right? I mean, you have lusts, the Bible says, that war in your flesh. You think the devil didn't declare war on you a long time ago? The devil certainly did. The world has declared war on you. All liars have declared war on you. The evolutionists have declared war on you. The sodomites have declared war on you. The Islamists, they have declared war on you. Okay, I didn't start the war. You want a war? We'll have a war. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, right? The weapons of our warfare, we put on the whole armor of God. None of those pieces of armor have leather straps, right? They are all strapped on in a way other than physically. My point in saying all this, folks, is that one of the things that is affiliated with a true, genuine, authentic, Christian, biblical confession is a declaration of war. I wonder where all the fight's gone. I wonder where the fight has gone in some of our people. Folks yield easily to a temptation. The Bible says that you are tempted when you're drawn away of your own lusts and enticed. Where's the fight? Why do you always just give up? The little cigarette sings from your pocket and says, smoke me, smoke me. And you say, okay. And off you go, trundling down the steps outside, standing in the cold, smoking cigarettes. Right? Where's the fight? Where's the fight? You folks that are a little bit weak on the issue of fashion and so on, the latest fashion magazines come out, you go pick up a People magazine and you see some dipwad little hussy wearing some piece of trash, you think you need one. Why? Why? Where's the fight? Where's the fight for you? You turn on the radio and you listen to folks commonly all the time correcting your Bible on Christian radio. Why do you listen? Why do you listen to them? You say, well, I like this guy because he's pretty good about this one thing. He's pretty good on the family, and he has given some good marriage counseling at times. Doesn't even believe the book. He's trying to take away your Bible from you. Why are you tempted? Right? Where is the fight? I don't know how far to take this, but I'll tell you this. The Bible says, first of all, the fight is inward. We are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Right? First of all, the fight is inward. I'll tell you this. You're going to have to fight against the world on the outside and on the inside. You're going to have to fight at some level or another against the devil and his influences. If all else fails, he'll just deceive you. You have to fight against about that. You need to fight for the truth. That means the Bible. That means a lot of things. You need to fight for the truth. One of the things about a Christian, genuine Christian biblical confession is that it is a declaration of war. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Look in 1 Timothy 1:18, just a page or so back. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Sounds to me like Timothy was called to battle. Amen? Now, I know most of you have done some of that battling. But I once in a while have to come back to my touchstones in my Christianity. There are some things that ring for me. I have to go back and review them once in a while. And honestly, this sermon, these things are things that I have written down that I go back once in a while and just review. You know, you say, well, Brother Stevens, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go see if you exhibit enough love. Okay, maybe I should. I'll tell you what, I'll make a note and I'll go in the morning and check to see if I'm exhibiting enough love. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know that as a Christian, a professing, confessing Christian, I am supposed to repudiate sin. I am not supposed to be like the average mainstream Christian out in Coon Rapids. I am supposed to repudiate sin. I am supposed to stand in affiliation with heresy, not that I'm a heretic, but they say that I am because they don't agree with me. Good. The die is cast. We'll just call it a war. What do you think? I know that my Christianity ought to make me so that I do not feel a part here anymore. It's an admission of not belonging. You know, folks, once in a while I just go back to those things and make sure that that is where I'm still standing. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If all the fight's gone and you no longer repudiate sin, you no longer care about the truth, the question is, where's the salt? And where are you going to get salt from if you've lost those things? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We appreciate, Father, that you have called us to some of the more affectionate and sublime characteristics in the Bible. Love, charity, mercy, long-suffering, tenderness, faith. We're glad for that. We also appreciate that you've called us to endure hardness. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ, there are some things sometimes, Father, that we have to go back to and make sure that our swords are sharp on that certain edge. I pray you'd help these things to be real to folks. We are not trying to impart a bad attitude or a false balance in any way. But we know that we have to be some things that the mainstream church today is not. So, Father, we pray you'd strengthen us and help us. In Jesus' name. Let's remain head bowed, eyes closed. If the Lord spoke to you tonight, feel free to come. It's a repudiation of sin. It is an affiliation with heresy. It is an admission to not belonging.
It is a declaration of war. Spoken to you and you still haven't come. Hope you'll feel free to come. Have the edge taken off once in a while. I'm one. Once in a while, I need a little more velvet than I have. But in general, I'll tell you, for most of us, in general, we need more backbone than we need velvet. Right? There's just come a day where you need more guts than you need to be softened. Our problem in America, our problem in Christianity, is not that there is that there's too much harshness. That the edge is too sharp, that we are too militant. That is not the problem. The problem is too much velvet. The edges are just way too dull. On the last here. On the last. Brother Grissom, pray for us. Let's be dismissed.
Father, we heard some good things here tonight. Lord, you are a great God, and Father, you called us to be neighbors. You called us to separate. Lord, you called us to be more than we are. I do pray that you give us a burning desire to serve our God, Father, to love our God, to stay with the book, and Lord, to be a light and a witness to the world around us. Father, not to fall prey to it. We pray the sake of Jesus' name.
Amen. Good night, folks.